Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And right now in our church we're seeking to memorize the 8th chapter of Romans. So let's just say it together. Those of you that know it, and we'll read it along together as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let's be ready for the rest of it next Sunday. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word. There's no reason for us to think that we have an understanding of what is true about you, God, and about ourselves apart from your word. But you've given us access to this Bible. And I ask now, Almighty God, that you would help us understand what it means. Help us to rejoice in it in the very depths of our hearts.
In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, I mean, a year and a half, 2 years ago, I don't remember how long. You remember there was a building over here. Now it's a big grassy lot. How many of you remember the building being over there? I think somebody told me years ago, I'm not from Mount Carmel, lived here about 9 years, but it may have been a furniture store in the past, and there's probably other places, things that have been used for. But since I've been here, I think there's a cat that lived in there, maybe a couple of people at times that weren't supposed to be there. I'm not sure. I've seen the police go in and out of there a few times. And so finally the building was torn down. I don't know if there ever was a sign placed on the building that it was condemned or not. I don't think so, if the city ever did that. But I know at some point whoever owned the building or the city may have deemed that that building wasn't worth being renovated, that it just needed to be torn down. It was worth more being torn down. Better off dead than alive, so to speak. And so whether or not it was condemned or not, I think we understand. When the Bible says here, there is therefore now no condemnation, we try to understand what the word condemned means. What we mean by that word is we're saying that if somebody is condemned, if a person's condemned, we're saying that that person is worthy of destruction. And of course, this is the word of God, so that means that person is worthy of destruction by God. That person is condemned by God. That person is under the wrath of God. That person is bound for hell. That person is under a curse. But the Bible says here, there is therefore now no condemnation, amen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, the great theme of Romans chapter 8, and one reason I'm seeking again, we did this when I'd been here a couple of years as your pastor, I think, is I encouraged the church to memorize Romans 8. Now, as I've been preaching through Romans, I'm encouraging the church to do that again. It's because the great theme of Romans chapter 8 is the security of a Christian. There's other themes there too, and we could word it in different ways. The hope of a Christian talks a lot about sanctification, especially the first part of the chapter. But this, it seems to me the grand theme of the Romans chapter 8 is the security of a believer, the security of a Christian. And the tension I feel as a pastor in preaching to you each Sunday, knowing I'm accountable for those I preach to, especially those that are members of this church, the great tension I feel is I don't want anyone here to be here under the preaching and have a false sense of assurance. To think that they're saved when they're really not. To think that they're not condemned when they really are. At the same time, when it comes to Romans chapter 8, I don't want people to needlessly doubt their salvation. I want them to be greatly assured that they know the Lord and they're not concerned about being saved because they know they are saved because they know what the gospel is. So there's this great tension I feel as a pastor. I don't want to give a false assurance and I don't want people needlessly to doubt their salvation. But in Romans chapter 8, where we're going to be camped out for quite some time as the Lord leads, we're going to be camped out on this great theme of the security of a Christian. Now let me say this, when it comes to the security of a Christian, people can know that they're secure in Christ, but sometimes we waver in whether or not we feel assured that we are secure. In other words, the root is secure, but we waver in not. Sometimes we still wonder whether or not we're really saved and so forth, and that's because we sin, or because we, or sometimes because we don't grasp Romans chapter 8. We don't grasp the gospel. We don't understand the security of a Christian. We think it actually depends upon us ultimately to save ourselves. So I'm looking forward to preaching through this chapter. I hope it's going to encourage you today, and it's sort of an overview, maybe all of it in some ways, but it'll encourage you as we go through the next few weeks. So let, in chapter 8, verse 1, you'll see there, there's a statement about security. And what is that statement? Now, no condemnation. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. That's a statement about security. Why is it that the Christian is secure in their salvation? Because the Bible says so. Amen? I don't know of any other statement in the Bible can lay it out any plainer than Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Maybe you're not memorizing the entire chapter, or you're going to try to, and maybe you won't get it all down. But I want to encourage every single person here this morning to do this. At least try to memorize Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, not maybe, not has been, not will be, but now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And preach that to your soul when you're suffering, or you're feeling guilt over your sin, or you're feeling condemned. And may the Holy Spirit bring that verse to remembrance during those times. And we'll talk more about that toward the end of the message. So there's this statement about security. But also there's this stake upon security. Who has this claim, this stake upon security? What's the Bible say? Who has it? For those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That's the stake upon security. Those who can claim this security of salvation are those who are in Christ Jesus. That means some people are not in Christ Jesus. That means the only way to be secure before God is exclusively through Christ Jesus, like somebody I was trying to witness to here 2 days ago, here on the street corner, or on the street in front of his house, and who had been told that, well, there's one way you can go to Evansville's like this, and another way you can go to Evansville's like this, and another way you can go to Evansville's like this. And so a priest had told him one time that there's all these different ways get to Evansville, and so there's all kinds of different ways that people can get to heaven. And I don't know if he understood exactly what the priest said or not. Maybe he's talking about denominations and so forth. But I was quickly to insert, we're not talking about getting to Evansville, we're talking about getting to heaven, first of all. So that illustration falls flat on its face. And the only way to be secure in our salvation is through Jesus Christ, who is the way, truth, and life. Amen? But we must be in Jesus Christ. And the way to do so, according to the first five chapters, it's all about faith. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about being baptized. Paul has not spent five chapters talking about being in Christ by faith, declared right with God by faith, only to come in chapter 6, verse 1 and say something about baptism to now say, well, it's actually baptism that puts you into Christ. No, when he writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 about baptism, he's just saying, obviously, if you have faith in Christ, you've been baptized. It's unheard of, unthinkable, that you would profess faith in Jesus and not follow the Lord in baptism. So if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you're trusting in Him, but you've never been baptized as a believer, then repent. Do what the Scripture says to do. If you know it needs to be done, then do it. Have it done. Let's talk about it. So there's this statement about security. There's a stake upon security for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then there's this, what we'll spend the rest of our time talking about this morning, the substructure of security. Got carried away with alliteration this week. The substructure of security, in other words, the foundation of security, right? What's holding up all this security that we have in Christ? Well, this is where the first part of the verse comes in. What's the first part of the verse say? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the first part of the verse says, there is, therefore. In other words, when it says, there is, therefore, it's pointing us to an argument that has already been made in the book of Romans. So we've got to go back into the book of Romans and see why the therefore is therefore, right? And that's where I've spent most of my study this week, and why we're spending just time on this one verse this morning. The substructure, the foundation of security. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Why is it that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, let me share three truths with you this morning about this substructure, this foundation, about why the therefore is therefore. Why it is that for those of us who are in Christ Jesus by faith, that we are not condemned. One possibility that Paul has written about is what he just spoke about in chapter 7, about this battle that believers continue to have with indwelling sin. We still sin. And as we sin as Christians, we cry out at times like Paul does in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am! I'm so frustrated that I still sin. Because when I sin, I don't want to sin. I love Jesus. I want to do what's right." And so in verse 24, chapter 7, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death?" And the great truth is that that comes, of course, through Jesus Christ, ultimately one day. But another reason that he can say he has therefore now no condemnation is because he's already been released from the power of sin. So, number one, we are now released. So in verse 1, chapter 1, he says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation." So what I did in my study this week is I thought about the word now, N-O-W, and I just went in the book of Romans and saw where it's used in the same context, talking about something that's presently happening. And so I want you to look in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, and see this. Romans chapter 6. Just turn back in your Bible, two chapters, to Romans chapter 6. And look at what the Bible says in verse 21. Let's think about... Here's one reason this is so helpful for us. Is currently we often do feel frustrated. Y'all with me? We feel frustrated as Christians because we still do some of the sinful things that we don't want to do. You agree? So what is, along with that current frustration we feel as Christians over indwelling sin, what is true now? It's true now there's no condemnation, but why is that? Chapter 6, verse 21 and 22 talks about what's happening now. It says this, "But what fruit were you getting from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So two times in verse 21 and 22, it talks about something that's happening now. Now that we know Christ, we're ashamed of the things we once did. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, now, what's happening now in verse 22 of chapter 6? We've been set free from sin. We've been set free from sin. It has no power over us. It seeks to exert its influence and we still sin. But it doesn't have the final say. The power of sin has been broken. So, the illustration analogy that's used over and over in chapter 6 is like a slave. And so it is that once we were slaves of sin, but we are no longer. Sin is no longer our master. When it comes to the security of a believer who's been justified by faith alone, the question sometimes comes up, but those who want to reject that kind of security is, well, if that's the case, then we'll just live any way we want to. And that's the question that's asked in chapter 6, verse 1. But Paul's argument here, his explanation to say, no, that's not the truth, is we're dead to sin. We're no longer slaves of sin. In fact, we're not only not slaves of sin, we now have a new master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're like a slave released from his master. Now look again in chapter 7, verse 6. And you see the word now used again in chapter 7, verse 6 in the same context. Chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "But now," what's happening now? "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve," right now, "we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Now, something has happened to us that we've been released from the power of sin that should give us confidence to say, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we've been released from the power of sin. Those who've been released from the power of sin are no longer condemned. Simply put, what this means, folks, when it says you're released from the law here in chapter 7, verse 6, the law is a good, and that's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 7. The law is not bad. What's bad is sin in us, in our flesh, and the weakness of our flesh. And sin has this alliance with the law because of the weakness of our flesh, and it enslaves us. But when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and God changes them, that slavery is broken, that alliance is broken, and now we're empowered to keep God's good law by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are released now. One of the wonderful things for you to remember about this is that if you're released currently now from the power of sin, that means if you think about particular sins that you struggle with, that means you may struggle with them, but they don't have the last word. You should never think to yourself about a particular sin, well, this is just how it's always going to be. Well, I'm just always going to struggle with pornography. Or, well, I'm just always going to be a drug addict. I'm just always going to be an alcoholic. You know, there are some believers who battle all their lives to not give in to certain temptations, right? We all do to some degree. There are true believers who know that homosexuality is sinful. And they don't go around calling themselves, I'm gay or I'm a gay Christian. That's not their identity. But they do battle with desiring people of the same sex. They know it's a sinful desire, and they're asking God to help them not to do it. These are the marks of somebody that's a Christian who acknowledges their sinful desires and fights against those desires and doesn't just say, oh, well, that's who I am. They know that they've been released from the power of sin, and therefore they don't just give up and throw in the towel and say, this is the way things are. We are now released, and secondly, we are now reconciled. We are now reconciled to God. An illustration I've used a few times in the book of Romans has been a baseball illustration that some of you probably may have gotten tired of hearing, but what's presented in the book of Romans, when Paul says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now, my thought is he's really referring to everything he's written in chapters 1 through 7. Because in chapter 1 through 5, he's saying, you're all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. No one is righteous, no, not one. Chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Chapter 3, just the way the whole thing starts off, and ultimately he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And so in this book, the way it starts off is it's telling us we are condemned, and we are condemned by God. We are under the wrath of God. The only thing that can save us from the wrath of God is the righteousness of God. And so Gentiles who don't have the law, they still sin because they know without having it written down on stone for them or in a book, they know what's right. They know what's wrong. Sometimes when you talk to somebody else or maybe talk to your kids, sometimes what you do is you appeal to conscience, don't you? Or you should. Sometimes they'll say, oh, there wasn't nothing wrong with that. And a reply can simply be, you know what? I know you know this is wrong. I had a text back and forth with someone here a couple weeks ago, breaking my heart. But one of the things that I said to them about their sin is, I know you know this is wrong, even though you're saying it's all right. I know embedded deep within this person, they know that this is wrong. But the whole world around them is saying it's okay. And so it sure is making it a whole lot easier for them to say, okay, I'll just do this. So we sin against conscience, but we also sin against the law. Here we, so in baseball, if somebody steps up to the plate and they're throwing this ball and they're supposed to bat righteousness, they're supposed to bat perfectly, they're supposed to hit the ball, the picture is, in the book of Romans, is that we step up here and we strike out. We're out. And if we have the law, Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, the law of God, it doesn't help us bat better. It just shows how out we are. We step up with the law, the Jew does, or whoever, and they still strike out. Out and out. We violate conscience, we violate God's law. But the book of Romans goes on to show further that we're further out and condemned by God because Adam represents us. Adam and Eve, remember? Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we're all considered in Adam. We all sinned. So here comes Adam to the plate in the Garden of Eden. There's the forbidden fruit, his opportunity to show that he's batting perfect righteousness, and he strikes out. And when Adam strikes out, we all strike out. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 5. We are out, out, out. Condemned, condemned, condemned. That's the picture. We are apart from God. We must be reconciled to God. And chapter 8, verse 1, though, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Suddenly what we see in chapter 8 is, we're not out. We're not condemned. We haven't struck out. So what has happened? Not only are we now released from the power of sin, we're now reconciled to God because from our sin and from the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 16, turn over there with me if you would. Romans chapter 5, verse 16 says this, The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. That's what we're talking about. All of us, all human beings are in Adam. He represents all of us. You may not think that's fair, but it's true. We're condemned even before we come into this world. We are condemned before God. Because of Adam's sin, because of his disobedience, because he represents us. It's like Vladimir Putin, who declares war upon Ukraine. And some people may say they didn't want anything to do with it, but if you're in that country, he's plunged all of you into war. Well, when Adam, who represents all of us, rebelled against God, we were all plunged into war against God. We inherit his sin nature, but we also inherit his condemnation. And that's what chapter 5, verse 16 tells us. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Only the righteousness of God can save us from the wrath of God. So here we are standing at the plate, walking to the dugout. We struck out, we're condemned, we're on our way to hell. But somebody else steps to the plate, amen? And his name is Jesus. Because it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, but now, here's the other now. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 20, 1. Chapter 3, verse 21. What else is happening now? What else can we say that's happening now? But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Remember, we are unrighteous, and only the righteousness of God can save us from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in this gospel, that's the power of God. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, from faith to faith. We are unrighteous, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested in Jesus Christ, and we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus, and that is now. So here comes Jesus, who always bats a thousand, who lives a perfect life, and when he steps to the plate, the pitch comes. He's tempted, but he doesn't sin, and he bats perfect righteousness every time he steps to the plate. It goes out of the park, and when he goes around the bases and he comes to home plate, guess what? Those who are in Christ Jesus, they go around the bases and come to home too. Because they're in Christ Jesus, they receive the righteousness of God imputed to them by faith. And therefore they're not condemned. They are cleansed. And this is the gospel. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And the context there is the all men who are believers in Jesus, of course. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And notice the word now used again. Remember, we're asking ourselves, why is the therefore, therefore? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is it that believers can say that they are secure in Christ? We've already covered it's because we're released from the power of sin. But also, what's been emphasized in the Scripture is we are now reconciled to God because righteousness has come in Jesus. So look at chapter 5, verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more will we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And he continues, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. When was it, brothers and sisters? When God reconciled us. We were condemned. We were rebels. God said, go this way, and we were going that way. We were apart from God, and we didn't know it. And when we were enemies, fighting against God with Adam's sin nature, rebelling against God, when we were enemies, not turning to God, not thinking about it, but dead in sin, no one seeks God, no one is righteous, no, not one. We're not seekers, we're sinners. But when we were enemies, rebelling against God, we were reconciled to God. He looked at the enemy and He said, I'm reconciling you. I'm giving you faith and I'm bringing you to myself. He did that when we were enemies. Now listen to the logic of chapter 7 or chapter 5 verse 10. Notice what it says. Chapter 5 verse 10. If while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Do you see that? Do you see the confidence and security and the assurance of the Apostle Paul? Do you? If he did that when I was an enemy, much more now. Am I sure to be reconciled? Because Jesus is alive. And I'm alive in Christ. And verse 11 says this in chapter 5. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So it's in light of all these things that's been said that we've now been released from the power of sin, no longer a slave, but also now we've been reconciled to God. And the question's been asked, oh, well, if that's all by faith and not by what we do, should we just go ahead and sin, live any way we want to then? That gives us a license to sin. Or the other extreme is legalism, to say, oh, we reject this kind of free gift gospel. That's just too good to be true. No, we have to earn it ourselves. You're saying the law is bad. And what Paul has done in chapter 6 and 7, in chapters 1 through 5, listen, he's explained the gospel. He said, you're all sinners. The only way to be right with God is if God does something about it, then He did through Jesus. And the way to be a part of that is through faith alone in Jesus. Then there are objections to that in chapter 6 and 7. And Paul's answered those objections. The law's not bad. Sin in us is bad. And we've been released from the power of sin. We're reconciled to God. Therefore, I've explained the gospel. I've defended the gospel in chapter 6 and 7. Therefore, now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what He's done. He's explained the gospel. He's defended it against those who would have a failed gospel intelligence. And He concludes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'll conclude. But I'm not done. My third point is more of application. We are now released. Secondly, we're now reconciled. And thirdly, we are now ready. We are now ready. This gentleman I talked with a couple of days ago out on the street in front of his home, he talked with me. I'd asked him about church, and we ended up talking for a good while. It's the first time I'd met him. And he said he professed to know Christ, and he may truly know him. I don't know. But he said, he made a statement at one point. He said, you know, we got to be ready every day. We got to be ready every day. Well, I didn't disagree with that. But I wondered what he meant by that. When people ask you questions in evangelism, you just need to press them a little bit more and ask them what they mean by things, okay? What do you mean by being ready every day? And I don't remember all how I handled that. But I know what I sought to help him understand. The way we're ready every day is because there's this substructure of security. There's this foundation of security that's not rooted in what we've done. It's rooted in what Christ has done and received by faith alone. So I don't know if he meant we got to be ready every day means I better be living a good life every day, because if Jesus comes or if I die and I wasn't living a good life at that moment when I breathe my last breath, and ultimately it depends on me. That's how some people live. That's how some of you might live and think about the gospel. It's a failed gospel intelligence to think that ultimately what determines whether or not you go to heaven is you. That's a failed gospel intelligence. There's no security in that. Like what Vodi Bakum said one time, folks, if we could lose our salvation, we would. If we could lose our salvation, we would. Because there ain't none of us going to make it if it's up to us. So we got to be ready every day? Well, I agree with that if what you mean is we're ready if we understand Jesus paid it all. I'm a sinner. I'm repenting, and I'm right now today still repenting and trusting in Christ. I am ready because of what Christ has done. Otherwise, we're going to have a shaky foundation. So why are we memorizing Romans chapter 8? We need security. I love you. It's my calling as a pastor in shepherding you so that when you struggle with sin and guilt or you're suffering and you have questions and doubts about God's goodness, that you'll have stability in the midst of that guilt over your sin. And you'll have stability and perseverance and endurance in the midst of that of those questions and doubts. Do any of you have doubts at times about things, about God's goodness? God, why is this happening to me? I don't see a point to this. Do any of you at times still think about past sins? And sometimes the devil just whispers those to you, and you start feeling condemned. We need the gospel to sustain us. We need the hope of Romans chapter 8, of all the Bible. That's the whole message of the Bible's here. We need the security of a believer ingrained in our hearts because of indwelling sin and ongoing suffering. So there's another now used in Romans chapter 8 that I want you to look at. And it's in verse 22. Romans chapter 8 verse 22 says this: "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." All of creation personified here has been groaning. Earthquakes and tornadoes. It's because of sin's curse on the earth. But it says in verse 23 that that's happening now for creation, but it's also happening now for us who are in Christ Jesus. And not only the creation now, But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So what else is happening now? Now we are released from the power of sin. Now we are reconciled to God. But now we are groaning. We're groaning because we live in a sinful world where we suffer because of our faith in Jesus, where we're disciplined by a loving Father. If you're not disciplined by the Father in heaven, you can't be called His child. Remember that. And where we still battle and dwell in sin and cry out, wretched man that I am, we groan. But we also, with that groaning, wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is what the Apostle Paul cried out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was talking about a future day. When that day comes, when we will receive the fullness of what it means to be the child of God in the sense that we will be glorified and have a new body, have a redeemed body, in which we will never sin again. That is something that's happening now. We groan, but we groan not so we can be destroyed. We groan so that we can be renewed. We're ready. We are ready now for Christ to come and take us home and do what He's promised. So the grand theme of the security of a Christian gives us stability when we experience guilt over our sin. And it gives us stability when we suffer and have questions and doubts. So two last things I'll share with you, and then I will close. Sometimes Pastor Steve has said, I'm so saved I could swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk. I know the Smiths family over here had some friends from Chicago came a few years ago, and I said that when they were here, and I found out later they looked at each other and said, what did he just say? Swing over hell on what? A rotten cornstalk? So you just get that image in your mind of hell and this cornstalk. I don't know why anybody would want to do that anyway. But the impetus for sharing that is to emphasize the security that's in Christ Jesus. As we sung about this morning, that nothing can pluck us out of His hand, like it says in Scripture. So I want you to know, if I say something like that, it's not to be presumptuous about my perseverance, but it's confidence. It's confidence in the finished work of Jesus, that I am reconciled to God now, and I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready because God adopted His children. God has adopted His children. I'm God's son. I'm not the son of God. But He's adopted me into His family. This is what one of the great sub-themes of Romans chapter 8. Is it not? Romans chapter 8 verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are now sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you now receive the spirit of adoption as sons. You've now received the spirit as the adoption of sons. So in one sense, the adoption is future, as it says later in the chapter. But in the other sense, we are now truly adopted into His family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I am adopted in His family. Not only am I adopted, I'm a joint heir with Christ. He's not only adopted me into His family, He's promised me an inheritance. God has adopted His children. That's one reason I'm ready. And the second reason is, God will not stop loving His children. Amen? Now sometimes we may think He has. And one of the ways Romans chapter 8 helps us, like I've already said, is when we're suffering and things ain't going right. And we may think that God has stopped loving us or questioning Him, and all these kind of things come to mind. It's going to happen. But another verse for you to memorize in Romans 8. A lot of people think they got it memorized and got it wrong. But it's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So the paraphrase of that people use sometimes is, well, you know, the Bible says all things work for good. All things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we can trust His providence. There's security in the midst of our questions and our suffering because, you know what? God has adopted me into His family, and God has not stopped loving me. I can't figure this out, what the purpose is. But He's working things out according to His good purpose for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not stopped loving me, and He's not going to stop. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse 30. I hope you just listen to these verses carefully, and let's just rejoice of them together before I close in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Glorification is a future thing. But he talks as if it's a done deal, because it is. And how are we justified? By faith. By faith in Christ. If you've been adopted into His family by faith through Jesus, you will be glorified. You will not be adopted into His family, right with God, truly saved. Then something happens in your life, things go a long way, and God says, I don't want them anymore. If you've been justified, you will be glorified. The thing is, have you been justified? Have you been born again? Have you trusted in Christ? And then we come to these great verses toward the end of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, my favorite verse in the Bible. If it's okay to have your favorite verse, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all. How will He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people will. Your mom will bring a charge against you. Your workers will try to bring a charge against you. Islamic terrorists will bring a charge against you if they can. People accuse you of all kinds of stuff. But who will bring a charge against you that will stand and say this person deserves to be condemned and go to hell? Well, it tells us, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. An application that I thought about in the young adult class I attended this morning in Sunday school is where they're talking about decision making and being led by the Spirit. And one of the things they talked about simply was this. If you're a Christian, what's the worst thing that could happen? That came up a couple different times. When it comes to making a decision, stepping out, what's the worst thing that could happen? Sometimes people say that in a careless way and they make reckless decisions. But for Christians, the worst thing that could happen is not going to happen. We are not condemned. We will not come into condemnation. We will be glorified. That gives us confidence to step out in faith and do what the Lord says to do, even though we may suffer at times for doing it. So the image here, is going back to the condemned building, is this building has been renovated and no longer condemned. But the picture here is of a building that's not only renovated. So let's imagine that building was still over there, if you remember what I'm talking about, that old brick building. Let's imagine that it was still there and it's been renovated and it's this beautiful building. Well, not only has, for Christians, have we been renovated and renewed and not condemned, but we will withstand anything the world throws at us, unlike any physical structure here on the earth that might be renovated. Everything that comes at us, we will prevail over ultimately through Jesus. I don't mean we won't die for Christ or suffer for Christ. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And in verse 38 says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the old devil comes along and tries to make us feel condemned. And we just need to punch him in the face with the gospel, don't we? But sometimes what we need to do is punch our face, ourselves in the face with the gospel. All right, you leave with that in your image in your head from the morning. Preacher told me to punch myself in the face. What I mean by that, sometimes we'll say that's the devil and sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's our just forgetting the gospel and milking this feeling guilty and feeling condemned and forgetting we're made right with God by faith in Jesus. We just need to punch ourselves in the face with the gospel. Quote Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's great security, permanent security. It's a firm foundation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you, Lord, for what you've done in Christ. As we sang about this morning, whatever comes our way, you're fighting the battle that's already been won. So help us, Lord, to move forward in confidence because of what you've done. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing.